Thank you.
Thanks, man.
Hey, guys, all of you that were sitting up here on the floor and just wailing and screaming, come back here. I want to tell you a story real quick. Seriously, come back here. I'm not kidding. Get down here. You can handle if I start with a story, can't you? See, I... Well, that's the deal. This is kind of like a bedtime story, but, dude, don't go to sleep because that would be really bad. If anybody falls asleep, it'll be my dad, and, you know. So whoever's got the camera, be sure and get a picture of my dad because that's just like, I want proof. It's like, I can't even keep my dad awake. Stink. What's up with that? I want to tell you a story real quick. It's a really cool story. It's written by Max Lucado, and I'm going to kind of just modify it. It's not going to be near as pretty as it is when Max does it. Max wrote this story, and it's like really cool, but it's a children's bedtime story. So no pillows and no falling asleep. You must stay away. Hey, head up off that shoulder. I wasn't kidding. What, you think I'm not looking past this room? This part of the room? Come on. I didn't hear one thing you said. Start a bonfire. Cool. Listen up. Here's the story. This is a story by Max Lucado, which we already said that. The story is called Children of the King. It's about a five orphan kids. And these five kids, they were orphans, so they like had no mom and dad. Cool. Not really. But you get the point. And they had banded together, had come together. They decided that in order to make it, they were going to have to work together and come against the cold. And one of them, they all had jobs. They all had things they did in order to be able to stay alive and to function as these five kids. Well, one day, a king heard of their misfortune. And the king decided something incredible. The king decided that he was going to adopt them. Well, word came to the village that the king had adopted the five orphan kids. And the people in the village, they've got crazy excited. And they went to the kids and they said, "We got great news for you. You know that the king has chosen to adopt you." He says, "Yeah, we heard that. It's kind of cool, I guess. I don't know what it really means." But he says, "No, really, the king has decided he's going to adopt you. Let me tell you what that means. It means that you can go and live in the castle with the king. And everything that is the king's becomes yours." Oh, wow, that's cool. "The only problem, the only thing you got to do is..." Sorry about that. You're a little too close. You want a towel? Yikes. And I said, "The only thing you've got to do is you've got to impress the king. Because nobody is going to go and live with this king in his castle if they don't have a great gift." So the kids decided, "Okay, I've got a talent. I've got a gift. I'll make something for the king." So one of them was a guy, and he was a sculptor. And he decided that he was going to make a wonderful work of art for the king. He could take a block of wood, and he could make that block of wood come to life with the eyes of an eagle. No wings, you get the point. And the other one, so of course he went to work on his project, right? I always look at that and I think, every time I read this or tell this story, I always think of it like a Pinewood Derby car with a jackknife and... Wow! Cool. So then the next one was a painter. She was an artist. Anybody in here an artist? One, two? Hey, cool. Three, four? The artists start to fizzle after about fifth grade and disappear. Up until fifth grade, everybody raises their hand. "That's me!" And then when you get to be 30 and 40, it's like, "Art, you've got to be kidding. I knew a guy named Art once, but he was a real weirdo, and I..." Anyway, so, sorry. This really isn't in the story, by the way. It's a great story, but I'm killing it. So she decides that she is going to go. She gets her palettes, she gets her paints, and she goes out on the hill, and she is going to paint a landscape for the king. And she is going to just make it come alive. And it's going to be her gift from her heart to the king. Well, then another one was the female version of Todd. she wasn't bald though, but hey Todd, I just, you know, gotta go there, I can't help it. Here, look, we're even. So she decides that she is going to work. She's a musician, and she was going to prepare special music for the king. And so when she, as she did that, she went out and she practiced in long hours, practiced. Well, finally comes the other brother. And the other brother, he is, well, he's a scholar. Anybody here like an honor roll student? Okay. Anybody above a 2.0 in here? Anybody actually graduated with above a 2.0 in here? Good. Anybody don't remember? get me through this, God. You see, I came here to be really serious tonight, but God messed that up already. Yeah, no. So here's the deal. Yeah, Mexico Cato would kill me if he heard this. Oh, I hope I don't post this on the web. Hey, cut the tape. We don't want to put this on the web. So here's the deal. This last one's a scholar. And he would study for long, 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 relentlessly stupid hours. Studying science, math, chemistry. Can anybody say yuck? I'm not alone. And neither would be my son Braden if he was here. Of course, he lasts about 5 minutes and says, I'm done. No, my son Braden is not Russian. However, Lilia right here is. No, Braden, never mind. We'll leave the Braden stories alone. So here's the deal. This guy would study, and he dug studying. You know, he would love it. He studied and studied. So he was going to impress the king with his wisdom. Well, finally, it was the fifth child. And she didn't really have a talent, you know? She was just a simple... Now, keep in mind, this story was supposed to have taken place a long, long time ago in a land far, far away. Yeah, you know, you always wonder about those stories. Like, why does nothing ever happen now? I don't know. Anyway, so she was a simple, stable girl. And she would be at the city gates, and she would care for people as they came to the city. And when they would come with their animals, she would care for them. She would feed them. She would groom them. She would bathe them. She loved people, and she loved to care for their animals. Hey, honey, how are you? Kind of sounds like you, doesn't it? My wife. If you have a pet, take it to her. If you need it loved on, take it to her. If you don't have any food for the pet, then she'll come to me, and I'll have to go buy some. So this girl was a simple, stable girl. And every time someone would come to the city, she cared. She'd ask them, hey, Spencer, man, what is going on in your life? Is everything okay? Sam, I heard you were here on business again. I hope this trip is better than the last one. And finally, she got a little nervous because she realized she didn't have a gift for the king. And so the king was coming soon, and she kind of started to wig out. And so she decided... she was going to go and get her brother. The brother who had the Pinewood Derby car and the jackknife. I mean, the sculptor, rather. And she went and got a block of wood and a knife. And she says, brother, would you teach me? Would you teach me how to sculpt so that I can impress the king with my sculpturing abilities? He says, sis, it takes a long time to learn this. And I really don't have time right now. You know, the king is coming. Yeah, that's why I'm here. I know that. Duh. And so the girl went away, kind of bummed out, thought, hey, that's okay. I got four other siblings. We'll be all right. So she decides she's going to go, and she gets a canvas. Three. That's what I said, three. I'm glad you can count because I can't. So I have other brothers and sisters. So she went and got a canvas, and she got some paints. And she goes out to her sister who's up on the hill and says, Sis, can you teach me? Can you teach me to paint so that I can impress the king with my incredible painting abilities? She says, you've got to be kidding. I've seen your artwork before. I can't possibly teach you to paint. What do you mean? Look at your fingers. Hold out your hand. They're stiff. They won't hold a brush. Really didn't say that in the story. I'm just kind of making that up. But she says, her fingers, it says, were stiff with a brush, and she couldn't paint. So her sister refused to help her. She goes back, you know, decides, okay, I'm going to go to my brother. My brother's really cool. I know I'm not even trying to figure out how many there are because you're going to keep me honest, and I'm not going to go there. So, not because I would lie, just because, never mind. So she goes and she goes to her brother, who's the scholar. He could add. And she goes to him, says, with a big book and little words, says, brother, would you teach me to read so that I too can impress the king with my wisdom? He says, you've stinking got to be kidding me. It takes a long time to learn to read. And it'd take even longer for you to be able to impress the king with your wisdom. I can't help you. The king is coming. I'm running short on time. See you later. Bye. And she walked away. Okay. I've got one more to go to. So she goes to her sister, the musician. I know I got it right that time. It's cool. She goes to her sister, the musician, and says, Sister! But she couldn't hear her because the crowd that was applauding so loud while she sang. She walked away sad, realized she had no gift. She had nothing to impress the king with. So she went back to the gates the next day, and she began to do what she loved to do anyway. And she would care for people's animals, and she would talk to people and make them feel welcome to the city. She was the Chamber of Commerce, but nobody knew that. And she, one day, a few days later, a man came in simple merchant's clothes. In other words, he looked like a salesman. Didn't look like anything special. And he walked up, and she says, sir, are you going to be here long? He says, you know, I've got some people to meet. I'm not sure how long I'll be. So, well, if you want to leave your donkey here with me, I'll groom him, I'll feed him, I'll take care of him for you. Man says, well, that would be great. That would be wonderful. I would love for you to do that for me. Thank you. And the girl says, well, you look like you're kind of tired. Have you had a long journey? He says, well, actually, I really have. He said, well, you know, you can go right over here on this bench. If you wish to rest for a few minutes, go right over there and lean against the wall. So he did, and he fell asleep. And after a while, he woke up, and the girl was sitting right there at his feet, looking at him. And he woke up, and he says, exactly. And he woke up, and the girl is looking at him. He says, sweetheart, is there something you want? She says, well, you just seem to be a kind man, and it's just really nice to be near you. And the man says, you know, you seem like a really smart girl. When I come back, we'll talk some more. And so he went on his way to go and see those who he came to see. But he wasn't gone very long. And he came back, and the girl says, you're back so quickly. What's that? I heard a yawn. This is a bedtime story, but you're not supposed to go to sleep. Come on. Look, I got 7 pages of notes here. I'm just getting started. Of course, I write big. And so the man says, comes back, and the girl says, well, why are you back so soon? He says, well, because the people I went to see, they didn't have time to see me. She says, well, what do you mean? You came all that way, and they didn't have time to see you? He says, well, one of them was a sculptor, and he was rushing to complete a project, and he didn't have time to see me today. He had to finish the project. The other one was an artist. And I went to the hill where she was at when the people at the bottom of the hill told me, I'm sorry, she doesn't have time for visitors today. Can we give her a message? And I went to the next one. And he was a scholar, a student, but he'd packed up all his stuff and left to go to the city to study some more. The little girl's eyes start to get big, and he says, I also went to see the other one, and she was a musician. But the people who were standing around, they said she was practicing and wasn't seeing visitors today. The little girl's eyes got really big. He says, "You don't look like a king." He says, "Well, I try not to. See, if people know that I'm a king, then they bring me all their problems. They tell me about all the stuff that's not right in the world and in my country." And the girl says, "Well, isn't that what a king is for?" "Well, yeah, that's what a king is for. But there are times when I just want to hang out with people like you and let them tell me about their lives and just hang out and chat." The girl says, "Is that why you adopted the children?" He said, "That's why. Because children don't try to impress people. They're just themselves." You guys, here's the deal. I watched tonight. Last time I was here, it was mostly college people and a little older. And weren't as many of you guys here. And I came prepared with a message for them. But I watched you guys tonight, and God showed me something really cool. A room full of leaders. A room full of guys, girls, college-age people, moms, dads, a room full of people who were passionately going after God with everything they've got. It didn't matter if you had any talent, except this, your heart. And that's all God wants. That's it. He wants your heart. He doesn't want a little bit of it. He wants all of it. And I watched you guys tonight give it. The question is this: do you continue when you walk out those doors? Because if you're not, there's time for an adjustment. And if you are, cool. I'm thrilled. I know Sam's thrilled. I know Jesus is thrilled. And you guys have what it takes. Every single one of you. If you want to go back to your seat now that I'm done with a little story, you can. If you want to stay here, that's cool too. I don't care. I just hate to make you sit on the floor all night. But okay, you can stay here. That's cool. I was only going to move the stool up 5 feet, so it doesn't matter. There's a story in the Bible. It's actually not a story. It's Jesus talking. And as Jesus talks in John chapter 17, anybody here from Union besides the one guy? Just the one guy. Thank you. Yeah. See, Sam, we got to do, Alan, you need to bring those tickets Thursday. Because at Union this last few weeks, I've been talking to the 6th and 7th graders about being one and about being leaders, about being what I saw here tonight. Jesus in the end, before he went to the cross, in John chapter 17, he prayed this really long prayer. It's like a whole chapter long. Okay, you can correct my math, but don't step on my feet. No, I'm teasing. And he prayed this really long prayer, and this prayer is the last prayer he prays before he goes to be crucified. And in the end of this prayer, in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, this is the New Living Bible, Jesus prays this. He said, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father. That just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us. And the world will believe you sent me. I have given..." We'll skip that part. You see, Jesus prayed the most amazing prayer, and I think in that prayer he proved something really cool. He proved that denominationalism and all these fragments in the church were not God's plan. He said, "I pray that they could all be one, just as you and I are one." Check this out. How many of you come from a Baptist church or have Baptist background? Anybody? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you come from Methodist churches or Methodist background? Put your hands up. Cool. How many Church of Christ? Does your pastor know you're here? You know, I heard Russ Taft do that one time. Anyway. really old, almost dead guy, not quite. used to sing rock music, Christian rock music, in a purple coat in the 80s. Now he sings country, go figure. He's not really almost dead, by the way. He's just older than me. I think he's almost as old as Alan. I'm not sure. No, 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 no. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. I mean he's closer to Alan's age than he is mine. Did I get out? Oh, someday her prince will come and he'll take me and run me out of here before Alan shoots me. I'm just reading her shirt. Listen up. Oh, you got it on yours too? Cool. Listen up. So here's the deal. We've proven in this room that people of all different backgrounds and denominations can come together as one. Check this out. Any former Catholics or present Catholics? Cool. Boy, that hand didn't down quick. Well, we're getting to you guys because, you know, you're my kind of people. Anybody non-denominational, charismatic, Church of Christ, I mean, Pentecostal, whatever. Very, very cool. See, we have proven in this room that God's plan, that we people on this earth can live out God's plan, that we can come together as one and go after him. The question is, will you? Do you do it here? Because if you do it here, once we walk out that door and then that other door and then we get in the cars and we go into the parking lot, I love the sign that they've got at Garnett Road Church of Christ. It says this. It says, you are now entering the mission field. That rocks. No, it says you're leaving the parking lot, sweetheart. It's like right as you're going out, okay? This is my wife, Shelley. You two should talk. Well, you guys told me I should be a comedian, so now there you go. No, listen up. Can I tell a story? It has nothing to do with my mission, but can I tell you a story? It's a really funny story. No, my wife's not going to like me doing this. I'm not going to do it. I'm getting the no. It was an eye roll or something. I'm not sure which. I'm going to do it anyway, though. Because I'm up here with a crowd over here, and she's not going to get me till I get home. So, no, when we first met, I was going to Bible school at Rhema. And actually, we went to Rhema together. And one day, my wife came up. Now, she grew up in rural Ohio. I don't know if that has anything to do with this or not, but she did. And she comes up to me after Bible school one day, and she says, honey, honey, because we had been dating for a while. She felt like she could call me honey. She says, honey, honey, I learned the coolest thing, the neatest revelation today. Great, what? I learned that John the Baptist they didn't call him John the Baptist because he was a Baptist, but it was because he baptized people. Your response is kind of like mine was, and now I'm a dead man. Thank you very much. I'm not dead man walking, though. I'm dead man sitting, so that's good. No, guys, here's the deal. Here's the deal is this. We have the opportunity to do something really amazing. When I was here in December, God made me, believe me, I didn't want to, he backed me into a corner. He set me up to spill my guts and share about how hard it can be to launch a ministry. And over, I have people from this church or this group or whatever you want to call yourselves come to me. Well, I don't mean anything. I'm already in a hole, so what the heck? If I could just get a trash can or something to climb out of, I'd feel a whole lot better. But he backed me into a corner and made me pour my guts out about the things I've gone through. And let me tell you, that's not comfortable for me. I don't do that. My closest friends may hear it. My wife lived through it. The deal, though, is some of you were changed by it. And to my knowledge, 22 people from this group are involved in Kids for Christ as leaders, as teachers, and that's phenomenal. And then you guys who are involved with Trojans for Christ and Kids for Christ at Brassfield and other places blows me away. It's awesome. It's incredible. And I don't take hands, thank you. And I just want you to get this, because with all my heart, I believe that you guys come together as one here, just like you do in your schools. And this is what I told the sixth and seventh graders over at Union. I am 43 years old, and it's not that far off, babe. It'll be here real soon, trust me. Because I was there, and now I'm here. Sweating like a pig, okay? No. No, I'm good, thanks. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. You guys, I don't believe... The Bible talks about a great revival that's coming. It talks about a great revival. And we, of course, are Saturday night Jesus Revolution tonight. Make sure Bob doesn't trip over the cord tonight. And here's the deal. You guys, I have heard of all kinds of revival. And you guys have experienced revival to some level. Some of you have driven down to Pensacola when it was happening there. Some of you have just gone to your church when they were having revival services. Some of you actually had revival in your heart. Some of you want to see revival happen in your school or in your city or in your nation. Some of you want to see it in your job. Some of you are just plain stinking hungry for God. And you want to see Him move. And I promise you this. I promise you that if you will do what I'm already seeing here, come together as one group, motivated to go and change the world, you will do it. I'm going to tell you, this is going to sound kind of hard, and this is not a joke this time. It's not your mom and dad that I expect to see the ones bring in the revival. It's not your grandparents that I expect to see the one lead this nation to the throne. It's not. We're too stuck in our ways. By the time you're about 16, 17 years old, you've got an opinion about everything. And you're the only one that's right. Until, of course, you're 21, and then you're really on your own, and you find out, I didn't listen to mom and dad, and I know nothing. Ouch. Here is the deal. Too many people have ideas and views on God's word. And they say, okay, you must do this or you can't do this or whatever you do. If you do it this way, you can be saved. If you don't do it that way, you won't be saved. If you do it this way, you can be healed. But if you don't do it that way, you can't. Shut up. I know it's not nice, but there's a time and a place for it. That crud comes from a place none of us want to be a part of. This arguing and bickering that your parents and your grandparents get into about what kind of church is right, whether we praise our God with our hands up or down, whether we do it with our minds or whether we jump up and down like fools, whether we dance, whether we sing loud or quiet, whether we use hymnals or whether we don't, whether we use song, whether we use PowerPoint or whether we don't. Yuck. This doesn't do anything for revival. This doesn't do anything to reach the lost. This does nothing. Nothing at all. Except mess people up. In And this is why I think you guys are the ones to change the nation. This is why you are the ones who will bring that revival that I've heard about since I was your age. I've been hearing since I was 9 years old, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I watched, I wish we'd all been ready, or something like that. And it scared me. It was a horror, it was a Christian movie, and it scared the bejeebers out of me, and I didn't even know I had bejeebers. It was awful. About the end times. Now you're the left behind generation. And that's not quite as scary as I wish they would all been ready. It's like more real. Here's the deal, guys. There is coming a great revival. There is coming a great move of God. And I honestly think we've seen the beginning of it. I honestly think kids who are alive, on fire, ready to do something for God, whether they're do it from here in this independent youth church, or whether they do it from the schools, or whether they do it in their backyard, are the ones that are going to change the nation. Right. Jesus was a really cool guy. I don't know if you know that or not. But you see, Jesus, people were drawn to him like they're probably drawn to Spencer. I don't know if everybody else digs Spencer like I do, but that kid is awesome. I mean, if I walked in a room where Spencer was, it's like, I want to know this kid. I mean, Jesus was a guy with an amazing, awesome personality. Jesus was relevant to his culture. Jesus fit in. He fit. He also stuck out. And too much of our city, too many youth churches, too many youth groups, too many adults, too many people have said, okay, I want revival, but I'm not willing to do anything. It's the truth. I'm not willing to lay it down. My goals, my dreams, my ambitions. I'm not willing to delight myself in him and let him give me the desires of my heart. You see, if you delight yourself in him, he'll plant desires in your heart. We're not talking about cars. We're not talking about 5,000 square foot houses. I'll get that out yet. We're talking about desires to reach people. We're talking about what it's going to take to stop being like everybody else. Yeah, Jesus was relevant. Jesus fit. Jesus didn't fit. Jesus walks down the streets. Here's a dude named Matthew over here taking everybody's money. He's a tax collector, an IRS agent. Now, you guys don't have to deal with them yet. But when you do, you'd hate Matthew too. And the people didn't dig Matthew, couldn't stand Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was a sinner, a heathen, a thief. But I think Matthew sat over there every day as Jesus would come through the city and thought, you know, he's different from the other teachers. Man, you know, honest, if he would ever just take a second, just stop and talk to me, I would lay everything down to follow that guy. And then it finally happened in Matthew chapter 9. Of course, he hadn't written it yet. But eventually, and Jesus walks up and says, follow me. And says, Matthew got up and he left everything. Matthew stood up and followed him. Later, when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house, with his close followers, a lot of disreputable characters, that means slime balls, came and joined them. When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit, and they lit into Jesus and his followers. What kind of example is this from your teacher, acting all cozy with crooks and riffraff? Jesus, overhearing, shot back, "Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? You go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite the outsiders, not coddle the fat, sassy Christians." Actually, it says not coddle the insiders. There are too many fat, sassy Christians. Don't grow up and be like that. You guys are positioned right now to change the world. You are leaders. You may not feel like a leader. You may not smell like a leader. But the truth is, you're a leader. And I'm going to tell you, a leader does what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. His whole ambition was, whatever I can do to reach Sam, whatever it takes, I am going to serve Sam, because him finding me or finding my father is worth whatever I have to do. I'm going to serve Sam. And Jesus looked at Allie and he said the same thing. He looked at every one of you. And he would have done the same thing. Now, I realize you don't see yourself in the Bible, but you see you were right here. He said, "I pray for all of these that will know me because of these disciples." And all of you who are now believers believe because of those disciples who shared the gospel. Jesus looked ahead and saw you. And he did what it took to serve you. You know, he didn't look for just the cream of the crop. He looked for everybody. He actually hung out with people who had real, honest-to-God, Billy Bob teeth. He hung out with people that smelled. And he loved them anyway. The only people that Jesus ever chewed on, if you really read your Bible, Jesus never chewed on the average person. He didn't go around correcting the average person. Check this out. This is from the NIV. Now, this is really long, and I'm only going to read one paragraph of it. And I want you to catch the last verse. This is Jesus chewing out the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And I won't read you all of it, but like he says, "Woe to you, teachers and Pharisees, you hypocrites," 6 times. Check this out. Jesus says to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you to do. But do not do what they do." Wow. I mean, can you imagine? It's like a man with a death wish, you know? Look, you have to do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do. So don't do what they do. Come on, Bob, find your spot. There it is. "For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries. I don't even know what that is. Yes, I do. It's part of their clothes. Their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them Rabbi or Pastor." Ouch, that could hurt if you think about it. But you are not to be called Rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. And here's that verse. the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You see, reaching people, it really comes from being a servant. This living this thing out as one in Him, one in His Father. If you're going to do that, if you're going to reach the world, you're going to have to choose to serve people. Are you getting at all what I'm trying to say to you? You see, I thought I was going to be sharing this with adults, and I planned on being very intense. But that changed. I think, thank God. Here's the deal. I have watched 6th and 7th graders at Union this year. I've heard about 5th and 6th graders at Brassfield. I've heard about kids at Jinx of all ages. And I've heard about kids in other parts of the country. I was just in Massachusetts, where you're not even supposed to be able to share Jesus easily. And I met a bunch of kids who were younger than you, who were ready and willing to hear about Jesus and to share Him with people. I'm going to read you one more thing. Actually, three more. But see, your life speaks to people. And if you as a servant get that, and how your life affects people. St. Francis of Assisi, old guy, dead guy. Well, it's true. He's not with us today. He said this. He said, always preach the gospel. Sometimes use words. It means that you preach with your life, whether you speak or not. Here's another one, Dwight L. Moody, another old dead guy. Of 100 men, one will read the Bible, but 99 will read the Christian. That's pretty serious stuff. And you know what? I was at Jinx West a few years ago. Allie was in the room. I asked the kids, how many of you in here, your mom and dad do devotions with you? How many of you, they do devotions with you? They share God's word with you on a regular basis. There were 150 kids roughly there that day. Out of 150 kids, one boy raised his hand that mom and dad did devotions. Now you take that and you apply it to that statistic. It's true. Because Christians don't even pick up the Bible. And they judge you, even though Jesus said, don't judge. But nobody will judge a real servant, a real pure-hearted servant. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny Him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. It's from a man named Brennan Manning. We can change a generation and the generations before you. All you got to do is decide to do it. All you got to do is do it every day, every minute with your life. I would love to see every one of you involved in what we do in Kids for Christ. I don't expect it, but I'd love it. Even more than that, I'd love to see every one of you involved in meeting Sam and Alan's needs. I'd love it, but I don't expect it. Statistically, they say 80% of the work in a church, 80% of the giving in a church, 80% of volunteerism in the schools is done by 20% of the people. That's too low. For your generation. That's too low for a group of people who want to change the world. Do you mean it? Because if you do,
we're going to close our eyes and we're going to make a commitment. And we're going to make a commitment that we mean with our heart, a commitment of quality, a commitment of excellence in our lives, a commitment that drives you out that door into the parking lot and wherever God takes you with His love. There's a world out there that's dying, and in Tulsa, everybody says they're saved. Everybody in Tulsa is religious. And none of us have time to give God more than 30 minutes or an hour and a half. I'm talking about your life. Some of you are very young. Some of you are very old. Some of you are very in between. But all of you can decide, from this moment forward, I will act as a servant of the living God, not just with my mouth, but with my life, and change a nation. Close your eyes, bow your head, nobody looking around. It'd be real easy for me to assume that in a room that had worship like that for an hour and a half, everybody knows Jesus. It'd be real easy to make an assumption like that. It even would make sense. But I'm not willing to do that. If you have never said, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I'm here because JoJo or Willie or Billy or Susie invited me. I don't even know why I came until now. But I sense in something I've seen and heard tonight, you're real and you actually love me. And I want to make you my Savior. If that's you, throw your hand up right now. Okay, I see one hand, two. You can put your hands down. Three. I'm going to pray a prayer I pray with kids all the time. It's a simple prayer, and I want everybody to pray with us. The three of you that threw your hand up. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Well, the really cool thing is it's impossible to pray without faith, because why in the world would you take the time to pray if you didn't actually have some faith that somebody was listening? We make it so hard. Pray this with me. And you guys that had your hands up, mean it with all your heart. And the Bible says you'll become a new creature. When we finish this, don't open your eyes. I've got one more thing to say. Everybody help me out. Say, I thank you, Jesus. That you've died for me. You rose again for me. Forgive all my sins and come into my heart. Make me the champion you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. With your eyes still closed and your head still bowed, maybe today you decided, okay, you know what? My life has been pretty lackadaisical, pretty lazy, pretty okay, I love you, God, but I'm not really willing to lay it down. But tonight you've decided, this is it. I'm going to give him my all. I'm going to give him my heart, the greatest gift I have. And from this day on, I'm not going to be the least bit worried about anybody reading me as a Christian, because I'm going to make a commitment of quality. This is not to get saved. This is to say, Jesus, I want to go deeper. I want to give you everything. Throw your hand up right now. You put your hands down. Father, you see our hands, you know our hearts. You do what you do. Your word says you convict us to repentance, and your word says you teach us. Your word that you exalt above your name. We commit to you our lives. We commit to serve you with our lives. We commit to hold nothing back from you from this day forward. We commit to obliterate the 80-20 rule and become the 100%. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys. Thank you for listening. Don't just listen. Do something with it.